Thankful for the song that we just sang, Give Me the Bible. It's refreshing to be with a group of people that come together and sing those words, Give Me the Bible. That's what I brought before you tonight, the Bible, the Word of God, and encourage you to take your Bible in hand, to open its pages, and to search the Scriptures with us. Illinois requires public schools teach LGBTQ history. That was the news headline of August 13 of this year. According to the report, Illinois public schools will be required to teach about the contributions of LGBTQ people across the state and the country under a new law approved by Governor J.B. Pritzker. The law signed by Pritzker mandates that the history curriculum in schools across the state include lessons spotlighting noteworthy lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Americans, according to the Chicago Tribune. As part of the new curriculum set to launch in 2020, the LGBTQ-focused lessons must be taught before the students reach the eighth grade. All textbooks must include the roles and contributions of all people protected under the Illinois Human Rights Act, and must be non-discriminatory as to any of the characteristics under the Act, the bill states. One of the best ways to overcome intolerance is through education and exposure to different people and viewpoints. Democratic State Senator Heather Steens of Chicago, one of the bill's Senate sponsors, said in a news release obtained by the Tribune, an inclusive curriculum would not only teach an accurate version of history, but also promote acceptance of the LGBTQ community. State Representative Anna Moyler said in a release that Illinois is the fifth state in the country to adopt a law of this nature. In light of that, in the interest of an accurate and inclusive history education, our lesson this afternoon spotlights what the oldest history book in the world records about such. Now, I am not here to say anything that would upset anybody in any way, but yet I have the responsibility to preach the Word. As Paul gave charge to Timothy and all future generations of gospel preachers, when he said, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2. And as you just sang the song, Give Me the Bible, I appreciate your disposition, and that's what I'm here to give you this afternoon. As you think about divine history concerning this issue, we begin with the Old Testament history. And you don't have to read very far into the history of the Old Testament to find some record concerning this issue. In fact, just 13 chapters in the Bible, we read in Genesis chapter 13 of the nephew of Abraham, Lot. And, of course, Abraham being one of the most prominent characters in all of the Bible, and how that Lot chose him the well-watered plain of Jordan, the Bible says, pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the Bible reports in Genesis 13 and verse 13 that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, you find where the Lord revealed to Abraham what he intended to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said in Genesis 18 and verse 20 that the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous. You just have to read a few verses in chapter 19 to realize how exceedingly wicked and grievous their sin was. In chapter 19, in an effort to rescue Lot, you find where two angels came to Sodom at even. And the first verse finds Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Of course, in the book of Genesis, we read where Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And that same word know here is used in this relationship. And so you can understand the kind of relationship that they wanted to have. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they again said, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Can you imagine a time in the history of the world when cities were so wicked that this kind of activity took place? In verses 24 and 25, we read, where the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. In verse 28, when Abraham looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, the Bible says, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Over in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 23, we read where overthrow of these cities is mentioned. And the Bible says, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. The whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein. That's a part of divine history concerning this matter. In Jeremiah chapter 50, then verse 40, when we have a description of God's judgment upon Babylon against the Chaldeans, it was said, it shall be no more inhabited forever. And the overthrow of Babylon is likened to God's overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord. No man shall abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. And so these cities that were once inhabited became uninhabitable by the Lord's overthrow. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 4 and verse 6, it is said, Sodom, that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. You might underscore that expression, as in a moment. That shows how quickly things can change. Think about them going from an inhabited place and the business that would have been conducted at the time and things that were going on in that area, and then in a moment how things changed where there was complete desolation. In fact, Zephaniah describes that desolation in chapter 2 and verse 9. When Moab and Ammon would be made like Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were described to be even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 29, Jesus said, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, as Peter wrote dispersed disciples, he said, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And Jude is not silent about this either in Jude in verse 7. He said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so when we're interested in history about these matters, we need to consider God's history, the oldest history book in the world, and what it has to say about this kind of behavior. You cannot overlook the history of Sodom and Gomorrah. But also, when you think about history from the Old Testament, consider God's law to Israel. What did God have to say to Israel? Did He have anything to say about this? He certainly did. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 18 and in verse 22, notice that the book of Leviticus is a book of holiness. For example, in chapter 19 and verse 2, the Lord said, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so rooted in holiness was this chapter written in Leviticus chapter 18. It points out the blessings of obedience, like in verse 4, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. And in verse 5, he said, if a man do, he shall live in them. He points out some of the consequences of disobedience, and he stipulates some things that they were to do and not to do. For example, in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, he said, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. That's next to, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Verse 20. And then in verse 23, he talked about not to lie with any beast. It is confusion. And his admonition in verse 24 was, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And so history shows that God's dealings with the nations caused them to be driven out of the land or cast out before Israel because they had defiled themselves in these things. He said in verse 25, the land is defiled. How had the land become defiled or polluted? Through their involvement in these kind of activities. And he said, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You remember, God did not bring his people into that land because they were better, more righteous than those that inhabited it, but because of their evil doings. He drove them out, and his people were the arm by which that was accomplished. And he said in verse 26, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. And so through their doings, the land had become defiled. His warning was that the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep mine ordinance, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. That's included in God's law to the nation of Israel. And so when the inhabitants of the land engaged in those kind of activities, they were called abominable customs. In chapter 20, again, notice in verse 7, he said, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord. He talked about, verse 10, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife. And then in verse 13, he said, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. As you move over to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, in chapter 23 and verse 17, Moses said, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. And so that covers some divine history from the Old Testament related to our subject. But also, as you think about history on this matter, come with me now to the New Testament. As Old Testament history relates these passages, notice some New Testament scriptures along this line, beginning in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. In the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, he's dealing with the sinfulness of the Gentiles. He said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Notice in this history lesson from Romans chapter 1, some key expressions. He described them as being vain in their imaginations. He said their heart was darkened. He described them as having become fools, given up to uncleanness, dishonored their own bodies, given up to vile affections. He said their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. They left the natural use. They worked that which is unseemly, received that recompense of their error which was meet, that is, which was fit. They were given over to a reprobate mind, did those things which are not convenient, filled with all unrighteousness, and were said to be worthy of death. He said, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Yes, we need to be aware of what history records concerning this issue. And certainly Romans 1, 21 through 32 should not be excluded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we have more history that relates to this. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That is, you can't go to heaven by being unrighteous. In fact, all unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5:17. We can't go to heaven in our sins. And I'm deceived, I'm fooling myself if I think I can be unrighteous and at the same time go to heaven. He said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice this list includes fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, on down the line to extortioners. And so he's not singling out any certain element of people or a certain act of unrighteousness, but he mentions all of these together. And in this list, he does include effeminate, which is defined by Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, as not simply of a male who practices forms of lewdness, but persons in general who are guilty of addiction to sins of the flesh. Abusers of themselves with mankind are also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 9. And there in his description of that expression describes one who lies with a male as with a female, a sodomite. And notice he says in verse 11, such were some of you. He's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 2. And so there were those in the church at Corinth who at one time involved in those kind of activities and behaviors. But he says, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That shows that just as those in Romans chapter 1 changed the natural use into that which is against nature, here are those who are involved in that which is against nature changing back to the natural use. Just as there were those who are drunkards who gave up their drinking, and those who are thieves who quit their stealing, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Likewise, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 10, included in the divine history on this issue is when Paul said that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. And he mentions for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Same language that was used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Them that defile themselves with mankind. And that's in the context of things that are contrary to sound doctrine. And so Old Testament history is clear, isn't it? Such behavior was wickedness and very grievous sin in the sight of God. It brought the Lord's anger, His wrath. Those that did such were described as being ungodly, as the New Testament talked about in samples or examples to those that after should live ungodly. It was a shout not, it was an abomination, and under the Old Testament dispensation it carried the death penalty. New Testament history is equally clear. One who practices such is vain in his imaginations, has a darkened heart, has become a fool, has a reprobate mind, and Paul said they that do such things are worthy of death. Not only have do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It is uncleanness, dishonor, vile affection, against nature, unseemly, not convenient, unrighteousness. Paul said, such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But let it be pointed out that he said, such were some of you. This shows that such may be washed, they may be sanctified, they may be justified. And that's the blessing, that's the hope, that's the promise that the gospel of Christ brings. Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And as he was not ashamed of it, we ought to be unashamed of the gospel this afternoon. He said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. How were these individuals that were involved in these acts of unrighteousness washed, sanctified, and justified? That goes back to Acts chapter 18, when the gospel of Christ reached Corinth. Paul preached the gospel in Corinth, and the Bible reports in verse 18 that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That follows after the pattern that began on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when there were those who were accused of taking Jesus and crucifying and having slain. And they asked, what shall we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And the basic meaning of the word repent is to change. What a blessing that these who had murdered and put to death the Son of God could receive forgiveness of their sins. They could be washed, they could be sanctified, and they can be justified. And that God has a plan whereby the grossly immoral, those who are involved in acts of unrighteousness, can be washed, sanctified, and justified by hearing, believing, and being baptized. And so these are invited to become a part of God's family through faith, repentance, and baptism. As we sing, the kingdom of God is now open to all. Even the vilest may now enter in. The gospel message is a message of inclusion, really. You think about the fact that the gospel is for all. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 16. And so that message does not exclude anybody. It's open to all. Likewise, in John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word whosoever shows that the message of the gospel is an inclusive message. It's a message that is open to all. And as the book closes in Revelation 22 and in verse 17, John recorded, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so we extend that same invitation to all today, to come to Jesus, to accept his message, to believe on him with all of their heart, to repent of their sins as commanded by him, to make the changes that need to be made. Whether it be from changing as a thief to one who goes to work to provide for his needs and the needs of others, or one who may be a drunkard and he changes from that to being sober and gives up his drinking, realizing that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Or it be one who's lived in fornication, who recognizes that, as Paul said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. You change from that which is unrighteous in the sight of God to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2 and verse 12. To confess your faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to put him on in baptism, to be a part of God's family, and to dedicate yourself to being holy as God is holy. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you become unfaithful. Perhaps the old man has tried to resurrect the man that was to be crucified and buried, and he's rearing his ugly head again, and you need to repent of unrighteousness in your life. You need to come like the story of the prodigal when he came to himself and he said, Father, I have sinned. If that's your petition, that's your desire, We know that He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, that's the message of hope. That's a message of peace that needs to be preached and that we need to hear and that the world needs to hear, that God loves the world and so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And if we can assist you this afternoon in coming to Jesus, won't you come now while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?